Dates to mark down. One of them is our upcoming prayer event, 3 days of prayer at the Robertsons. It will be September 2nd through the 4th. As usual, it'll be 6 to 9 in the morning and 6 to 9 in the evening. So put that down. There's also going to be a children's ministry barbecue at the Neufelds. That's for anyone who's currently working in children's ministries, or if you're interested in starting to volunteer, we'll be meeting and doing some planning and preparing for the fall. And so that is on Saturday, September 12th at 5 o'clock, and that address is in your bulletin and also a phone number, so please RSVP. Then one other thing to add, we have a little flyer. Some of you may have got it, or there's more in the back. If you were here in April, you may have gotten to hear Sherry Wilson come speak to us. Her husband was in a farming accident a couple years ago and is paralyzed. And so they are doing a fundraiser to raise money for a van that can be outfitted for him to drive. So they're doing a big yard sale. It's in Jefferson, and this flyer has details on all the cool things they have. It's huge, 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 like 10 times the size of a normal yard sale. And they're also going to be taking debit and credit cards, so just so you know that. Grab a flyer. It's 3 days, and it's next weekend, August 28, 29, and 30. I am going to start a couple of clipboards around. This is kind of a draft of a photo directory that we are working on, and some information is missing. So if you see your entry and there's information that you'd like to give us, that would be great, or correct. If you're not in here, it just means that we didn't have enough info or incomplete information, and we would love to include you. So if you don't see your name, it is alphabetical by last name, just flip to the back page and enter what information you have, and then you can email a picture to info@wayoflife.org. wayoflifefellowship.org, and then we'll get that included. So I'm going to send one this way and one on this side, and this will be available by email, and we'll also be able to have a way to print it if you'd like. So we're hoping to have that available soon. And then we have one more event that Sharon's going to come up and tell us about.
Oops. Hi, everybody. Some of you may have gotten this flyer, and if you came early, you probably didn't, because they weren't being handed out yet. But so I am the president of a nonprofit called Lucille's Home, and we have a transition home. It's a resource of Lucille's Home. We call the transition home His House because God kind of gave us the house, and we want the house to be centered on God. And it's a transition home for pregnant and parenting women with children. And we don't have really a time limit that they can be there. We've had people stay for as little as 8 days and as long as 7 months. But it's a ministry that God really put on my heart so many years ago. And I feel blessed every day that I get up and get to be a part of what's happening in the community here in South Salem. And our ministry house is really the beginning of our contact, because when we launch a family, we go with the family. And so one thing I've really learned since I've been doing this is that I'm, number one, desperately dependent on God for everything in this house and in this ministry and having an effect on the families. Number two is I can't do it alone, and God so far has just brought an amazing team of individuals to come around me. Last July, not this past July, but the previous July, we filed with the state of Oregon to have a formal nonprofit, and now we have filed with the IRS to be a tax-exempt organization. And so we have a board of directors. We are looking for a few more board members. We're looking for some volunteers. We're looking for a volunteer coordinator, and we're looking for somebody to help with fundraising. So we are supported by Way of Life, but we and the gals pay a shared house expense, but the home is really funded privately, mostly by my husband and I. So anyway, a couple times a year, we like to open up the house and invite people who are like-minded to come to the house and to see the house and meet our board of directors and hear more about Lucille's Home. So I have these flyers, and only for you is there a map on the back, because normally the house is a confidential place and I have to personally give addresses and directions to people, but I know and love all you guys, and I tell you, we can't make it without you, and your prayers are just so helpful, and you don't even know. We also have a newsletter that we did recently, which I can email you if you want to hear. It's kind of about the last year, what we've done. Each of the board members have given a little blurb, and they will be at this open house. And then I just wanted to also tell you, we're having a raffle as a fundraiser of a weekend at the coast, and we are giving a donut away today for anybody who buys a raffle ticket, and they are $5 for one or $5 for $20, and the funds will go to help make life better for the ladies at his house. Thank you.
Amen. Great ministry happening, lots of great things going on. I just want to start out by praying, and then we'll get started here this morning. Jesus, thank you so much for an opportunity just to be a part of your family, a part of your kingdom. Lord, I so look forward to the day when we all get to celebrate together in heaven, and as it is, Lord, you've blessed us with an opportunity, Lord, to celebrate together here on earth before we get there. And Lord, I just thank you that our salvation has led us to have freedom so that we may be able to experience heaven here on earth, Lord God, and experience what it'll be like in fellowship together with each other as well as with you in heaven, Lord. We love you very, very much, and thank you for an opportunity to gather together again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there are lots of great things going on. We started last year. We took a special offering and we raised $20,000, and wanted to give that money away. And so we gave most all of that money away already, and we gave to a school, a middle school in Senegal, West Africa, and we built that school, and they're now recognized by the government as a legitimate school. They now get subsidies and help, and they got a computer located at that school. And just so that you know how cool that is, their school can't burn down because it's made all out of concrete, and yet their school had burned down four other times because it was made out of straw and made out of some of the wood material that they had there. And so praise the Lord, the school hasn't burned down yet and won't. Anyway, so that went really well. Then this last year, we took a special offering, and we raised about $17,000, and that money we've been wanting to give away as well. And so we started a project down in Mexico. We went down, and after finding some, using some of our resources in order to find a brand new orphanage that was just starting, we found one, Elizabeth's home is what it's called, Jasmine Elizabeth's home, and it was a family that was living in a, I don't know, 20-foot travel trailer with about 8 to 10 kids at any given time, and they were trying to take care of them, and so they needed a permanent structure. So we went down and we started the structure. We poured the foundation just about 3 weeks ago. We went down and did that, and now they've got all of the walls put up, the windows framed in and ready to go, and they've got the ceiling and the floor of the second story was done yesterday, and they finished it up. And so if you're interested, and on Facebook, you can go and find Casa Yasmin Elizabeth's house. I don't know, how do you say it in Spanish? But that's it. But you can, or you can go to my page and find it. There you go. We'll put a link on the Way of Life page. You can go and you can follow it, and he posts pictures of what they're doing all along the way. And so we're excited. They're going to then start doing the second story walls give them a place to be able to stay, at least give them some room to be able to live a little bit there. So lots of great ministry. We have homeland ministry stuff that we're doing and a part of, and opportunities that we get to speak into people's lives. And each one of you has an opportunity to speak into the lives of the people around you, and hopefully you're doing that. And as a church, we want to be we want to be a part of each other's lives. We want to be a lot more proactive about just inviting people over and doing life together, taking people out to lunch that you don't know, taking those steps of action in order to help people to feel really a part of our family. And we want to make sure and do that, make sure and take care of those people that are sick and are in need and those that are just needing some fellowship. We want to be a part of that. And I can't do that. My wife and I can't do that all on our own. We need your help. And so we need to be that family that sticks together and helps each other and helps people to know that they are loved, because that's really, I believe, what God wants us to do as the family of God. We've been going through the book of Romans and Romans chapter 1, and we've been going kind of verse by verse. Today we're going to go a little bit more, we're going to do a little bit more, go through quite a bit of the scripture here, because I think that it has a continuous thought that I want to try and gather for you. So we've been talking about Romans chapter 1 and how God's righteousness really has been revealed. God's righteousness has been revealed, and we're at a part in chapter 1 where not only has God's righteousness been revealed, but now God's wrath is being revealed. And we talked previously, several weeks ago, we talked about God's wrath and how God's wrath really actually is demonstrating God's greatness, his goodness. If you're interested in hearing the sermons on Romans that we've done up to this point, you can go on to our website, wayoflifefellowship.org, and you can listen to those sermons on the book of Romans in order to get caught up. Today we're going to talk a little bit more about God's wrath and kind of go into what it means for us and how that works. And it's difficult, you know, to talk about God's wrath and have fun doing it. I like to have fun. I like to enjoy our time through the scripture, but it's difficult to get into God's wrath without having kind of a, you know, like gut check and a realization at how real it is, and yet how little it's preached, really. God's wrath is not the favorite subject of most preachers. When it comes to popularity, it's not really one of the more popular sermons to preach. And so oftentimes preachers, and I know I do this sometimes, man, if I announce I'm preaching on God's wrath, next week's going to stink because nobody's going to show up. They're going to be like, no, thank you. I'd rather not, you know. And definitely I don't want to come from it at an angle of hellfire and brimstone. I want to ram God's wrath down your throat, because that's not my job. That maybe is his, but it's not my job to do for you in this setting this morning. So we want to just talk about the what it is that Paul is talking about here. I just got back from a canoe trip. I was asked to speak on this canoe trip that a group of folks had. And so it was about 25 of us going down the river in a canoe. And we started in Lebanon on Thursday evening. And so after we got into the river, we then went down, set up camp, and established our meal and all that sort of stuff. And I walked out of the canoe and got up onto the land, and I was in a canoe by myself, and it was just this beautiful scene. I mean, just peaceful, and it just the birds, you know, chirping, and just no sound of civilization really anywhere. It was great. And I went up into this field, and I found this tree that I figured would block the sun so that I could sleep longer in the morning without getting woken up. And I grabbed a bunch of the boughs off of this tree, and I made a bed for myself, and I sprayed it with off so that I wouldn't get bit, bug repellent and stuff, and which didn't work. And then I laid my sleeping bag down, laid down, and stared up at the stars and watched meteors falling and seeing just the immense vastness of what God created. And as I'm laying there by myself out in this field, no shelter, just me under the stars, which is really nice in August in Oregon, and staring up at the sky and realizing that all of that he made, all of that was made for us as humans. This vastness and this complexity and this sophisticated just cosmos was all created, sustained, and suspended in the heavens for us as humans. This sort of speck called Earth, these small, tiny, minute little creatures that we are rummaging about on this planet, looking for significance and looking for love and looking for meaning in life, are all part of this great cosmos, and he did it all just for us, and to the point where he would die even for all of us. And that was, it just hit me, and it struck me before, and I think oftentimes we have to pull ourselves out of a situation of normalcy, out of the situation of life as it is, in order to kind of come into the presence of God. That we have to slow everything down, that we have to isolate ourselves to a point where we have just some time of quietness and stillness, where we can look at the vastness of heaven and the complexity of earth and say, God did it all for me. The next morning, I got up and I spoke to the group of people, to the group that was there, and I was speaking about being unshakable. What is it like to be an unshakable Christian? And how do we get to this point? Because there are really some pretty unshakable characters in the Bible. And that evening that I stayed underneath the tree and out under the stars, and that evening we spoke about Job. And I asked a very probing question that I wanted to start off the whole series with. And that was the question of, is God really good? And if God is really good, then why would he allow all of this bad stuff to happen to Job and his family? How is it that Job's experience in life was really for the greater good of all mankind? And how is it that God would have this low value of the sanctity of human life, that he would just eradicate Job's family just in one fell swoop, that he would allow Satan to do such a thing? And I'm asking these people, most of which were young people, this very deep, probing question, because, and for the main reason, because I had asked their leader previously where they were at, kind of in a general consensus, where are they at in their sanctification? Where are they at in their walk with Christ? Are they past the point of just following Jesus and being excited? And are they now into this stage of discipleship where it's like, we need to deal with some deeper issues? And he said, they're in a place where they could handle some deeper questions. And I'm like, are most of their faiths based on the faith of their parents or based on their own experience? And he said, mostly of their parents. So I decided I would try to shake their faith and play the devil's advocate a little bit. And so I did so, and we asked, and we had great discussion on God's character, the character of God, and how to become an unshakable person. Job, even though all of this happened, and even though he had all of this bad stuff happen in his life, Job says, I came into this world with nothing. I will go out with nothing. Who am I to question who God is? And that's the kind of attitude that we want to have as Christians. Who are we to question who God is? But at the same time, as logical thinkers, as people who have their brains on, we want to ask some of these questions, because the character of God is defined throughout Scripture in some of these really tough questions. And so then we talked about Jesus, and we talked about his unshakable character. We talked about Paul and his unshakable character. And we talked about Hosea and his unshakable character. And there's some other unshakable characters in Scripture, but I wanted to focus on those because really I wanted to kind of try to shake their faith a little bit and try to test them so that their faith would be their own. And so if I was to ask you or talk with you about this kind of thought of God's wrath and God's anger and his righteous indignation towards humanity, it may and could cause some of us to be shaken. Last night as I was getting off of the river, I finished speaking to the group of people at about 10 o'clock at night, and I had to get home because I'm preaching this morning, and so I wanted to get home and sleep in my bed because I didn't know how long it would take me to get out of the river and get up onto the land and to get through a bunch of property and in order to get home, and I had an extraction point, and I had Jason Wise was going to come and pick me up in the evening, and it was supposed to be around 10 o'clock, and I knew where I needed to be. I knew where I needed to get to, but I questioned it and I doubted myself. And so we ended up going through the homeowner, the guy who owns the land, had given me these cryptic instructions, like if I had lived on the property for 20 years, I would know what he's talking about. But since I'd never been there before, I had no clue what he was saying. And plus, then you add in that it was smoky, and you couldn't, your headlight was like shining 10 feet in front of you. And then you add to the fact that it was dark, and the moon was just like weird red, eerie color. I mean, looked like it was like a scene of a horror movie. And we're crawling along in a canoe, me and two other people, crawling along the banks of this river and of the Willamette. And we're going along looking, trying to see these different points that this guy had told me about, we're not seeing anything. And he told me that there's an access road that goes right down to the Willamette River. And so I'm going and I'm like, we're not seeing any access road for a mile and a half downriver. We're going. There are rapids in the middle of the night in darkness. And we're like, is that a log? Nope. That's just a stick, you know, just a small stick. Or we'd be like, is that an island? No, that's not an island, that's rapids coming up. Okay, here we go. And we're going and just inching our way along. And after a mile and a half, we realize this is ludicrous. We need to go back. And so if any of you have ever canoed at night in the dark, while foggy and smoky and upriver where you can't see where rapids are or sticks are and fish are jumping into your boat, because you have a headlamp on and all the bugs are surrounding your entire boat, you would know that it's really adventurous and it could cause some people to be a little bit shaken. So we make it to this island and we ford the river, you know. I felt like we were Lewis and Clark, except for that I had two young strapping guys with me, and they were actually hauling the thing, and I was carrying the oars. So I felt more like Sacagawea than Lewis and Clark. And so anyway, so I'm hauling these stuff, and we're walking down, and their objective was to try and maintain my feet from getting wet. And so we're going through, and it was great, and we're having a great time and just adventure, but time's ticking away. Not only is time ticking away, but my phone battery is dying very rapidly. And so I'm like, we got to get back to camp. So we start going against river, all three of us, just hauling as hard as we can. I've got a pack on my back with all my gear, and I'm going, and I'm low on water, and I'm just like, oh man, gotta get there. And so I start singing a song in rhythm with our paddling, and we're going up river. I'm sure anybody who lived on the river is thinking, what kind of idiots are deciding to float upstream at night while it's this smoky? This is ridiculous. But we're having a great time, and just like, this is a great adventure. And I'm like, I'm really glad I'm on this adventure with you guys, thinking to myself, because they're so young and vibrant and able to paddle way better than I am. And so I'm just going, and every once in a while stopping. Whoo, man, this is hard. And we go mile and a half back up river to the place where we had originally thought maybe I should go across at, which was directly across the river from our camp, which would have been very easy had we not just traveled 3 miles total one way and the other. And so anyway, we get there and I call Jason and I'm like, okay, I'm on land. Here's my location. And then my phone dies. And so then I'm like, okay, But I still haven't made it up this bank through the blackberries and all the way through this whole area. So we finally make it through this place, and I see one of the points that I was told from the landowner that I was supposed to be looking for, and it was 30 yards inland. And so I don't have any idea how even in the daytime I would have been able to see it, but that's okay. I've found it and knew I was on the right path. We come out on top of the ledge, and my phone turns on just for a second. Hey, I'm out in a field to Jason. Can you see my lights? No. And he's like, can you hear my horn? No. And so then my phone dies. We start walking. He drives out into the middle of the field trying to find us. Meanwhile, we've made it all the way to the road, which is a mile inland. And the reason he couldn't see my lights is because there was a hill and there was a huge field of corn. And so we finally make it out to the road, and he's not there. My phone's dead. I have no way to contact him. I don't know if he's gone home. And so I'm starting to trek home. I'm like, I'm just going to walk down Buena Vista Road until I get to Nestor Pavon's house at midnight, and I'm going to knock on his door and say, hey, can you give me a ride home, you know? And you get a little bit shaken. Now, I was fine because this sort of stuff is fun for me for some sadistic reason. But you can get a little bit shaken when you start, you know, you're out at night and no one around. And so here comes Jason. He comes pulling up next to me after a little bit. And he's like, man, you smell like a campfire. And I was like, yeah, it smells like a campfire everywhere right now. But we get out and we get home, and I got to bed, you know, really late. And so, but it was a blast and we had a great time. But this idea of being unshakable and looking at this passage in Romans, it can kind of shake you a little bit. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 18. And it says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So we talked about that briefly a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about the fact that God's revealed himself in nature, that there's this general revelation that everybody can look at, and that you have to actually work to deny Christ, to deny God, to deny that there is a creator in the world if you were to look out in nature. If I was to walk out in nature and to look up at the stars and see these meteorites falling from the sky, and to see all of these different stars and all the trees and all the various kinds of birds that he's created to do various different kinds of things, and all the different kinds of fish and all the different kinds of insects and all these different pieces of wildlife, for me to look at them and to say there isn't a creator is ridiculous, and it actually takes effort for me to have to come to a conclusion that there isn't a creator. I have to be creative in order to deny that there is a creator, which is really odd. And so it's plain to him, and we have no excuse. And it says this: for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts. That's the first of three times that it says God gave them over to their sinfulness. God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and became inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for the perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and the depravity of man. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they do not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Several times throughout human history, God has given, it appears, given up on mankind. Now, you go to almost any pastor, any church that preaches the gospel, and they will say to you, God does not give up on you. God will not give up on you. And I was doing some reading, and I was trying to figure out, okay, does God really not give up on people? Is that like just a general statement? Because Paul is saying here three times, God gave them over. And what did he give them over to? It was almost like God just said, hey, I'm resigning myself. You want it that badly? Go have it. Which then makes me feel like then before God had his hands wrapped around them, and it was almost you had to work at sinning in this way. That you had to, like, it took effort because God was almost restraining and saying, hey, here's this conviction, here's this love, here's this compassion, here is this restraining of your desires, your lust, your passion, your kind of animal nature and instinct to want to just go and do whatever it is that you want to go and do. It almost feels that his hands were around you and wrapped around you, but because of you pulling, and because of you not being obedient, because of you just not getting broken, God says fine and gives you up to it. And just says, if you want it that badly, if you want to live life that badly in that poor of a manner, then so be it. Far be it from me to restrain you from what you want so badly. Which is, in essence, an idolatrous attitude of saying, I want my sin so badly that I'm going to usurp all of God's goodness and glory and give all of that power over to my sinful lusts and desires and the cravings of sinful mankind. And so then God, in his goodness and in his love, essentially is going to say to us, if that's what you desire so badly, I'm not going to deny it from you. Go and do it. And then once you're involved in it, then you will reap all of the consequences that are natural to living that kind of a lifestyle. You will have natural consequences for living a lustful, ravenous lifestyle for sinfulness and for greed. And the thing of this is a lot of people look at this and say, and they use this passage of Scripture in order to absolutely undercut people who are homosexual. And they use it to undercut all these people who are sinful in their sexual lusts and desires. But listen, he listed a litany of things that were like all encompassed in that same kind of category. He just used the sexual desires because the sexual desires are so commonplace among humans. It's natural. It's the most obvious. It's easy. You see, because envy can get masked. Gossip can be quieted. Slander can be hushed. And yet we do all those things, and that sinfulness, whatever it is that we choose to do, whatever it is that we idolize, thank you. I just made up a word. That was a good one, though. Write that down. It sounded professional. He gives them up to it. And not only, just in case we want to categorize ourselves as being somehow above being in this category of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity, it also says not only do they continue doing these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. And so not only is it saying, if you're practicing these things, are you subjected to the natural consequences of the world as well as the wrathfulness of God, but also if you just approve of it. If you're sitting by saying, go do it, man. Have a great time. I'm going to approve. So it seems as if then that there is some accountability that needs to take place within the church, within the people of God's kingdom, that says, hey, listen, I need to hold you in check, because here's the deal. I don't want to see God's wrath poured out on you. And I love you so much, and I love you too much, that if you're not going to restrain yourself, then I've got to come in and help you. And you know, as a friend, we can experience this pretty regularly too, right? I mean, if somebody is an alcoholic and you go and you confront them and say, you're an alcoholic, it's ruining your family, it's ruining your work, it's ruining your life, you're dying from this alcoholism, and I want to intervene, and they say, no, you're going to keep trying. No, you're going to keep trying until at some point you just can do nothing for them. And that's what it feels that God has done, that he's essentially said, listen, I'm loosening this blessing that I've been giving you. And isn't that weird how we end up looking at God's blessing of help and compassion and restraint as a prison instead of as freedom? We end up viewing God's love and his mercy and his grace as these chains that keep us from what it is that we sometimes often really want. Somebody said once that the worst thing that we could get as humans is if all of our prayers were answered. Not prayers as in necessarily crying out our Father, you know, and praying to God for those legitimate things, but actually the hungers and cravings within us that we desire. If all of our desires were answered, man, it would be a bad state of affairs. But the problem is we live in a society where it's, even if you aren't doing that, you may approve of people who do that. And you can look at it and say, right now, especially in this the place that we live in America, with all of the talk of homosexuality and the idea that homosexuality should be considered legitimate just as well as a husband and wife relationship should be considered, and you get Christians on both sides of that argument, and it's a dividing point. And you got to ask yourself the question, is it that my feelings towards this matter are my feelings towards this matter usurping God's command towards this matter? And then you got to ask yourself, are my feelings then more valid than the Word of God? And we oftentimes do that. We oftentimes say, my feeling towards this is not right, or it's not in line with what God is declaring, and so I'm going to go with what feels right, not with what is mentioned in Scripture. Let's go into chapter 2 here. Chapter 2, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. We know that God's judgment is against those who do such things based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the richness riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. That God's kindness leads you towards repentance. It's interesting to me that Paul can use the term God's kindness and God's wrath in the same, like, thought. That he could say his kindness leads you to repentance. And if you choose not to repent, there is wrath awaiting you. And that wrath should lead you then back to God's kindness. It's this like cyclical, you know, mindset of if the consequences should lead to repentance. The repentance should lead to a closeness with God. Our depravity will lead us back to this point of sinfulness. That sinfulness will lead us back to a point of God's wrath. That wrath should lead us back to repentance. But what's happening lately in America is God's wrath is not leading us back to repentance, but instead people are justifying it, saying, instead of saying there is no God, because that's kind of a ridiculous argument to even claim that there is no God, they end up claiming instead, I hate God. And that's just a pervasive mindset today. There really is no atheist, because most atheists honestly cannot say to themselves, there is no such thing as God. And if they were truly, truly honest, they would instead say, I just simply hate him. I hate him. And so he's saying, therefore, you have no excuse, and we can't pass judgment because we're doing the same things. Now, where... where we see him kind of come to a kind of a stopping point, he continues on. We can continue reading all the way through until chapter 3, but he kind of changes his tone here in a little bit. But I think verse 5 of chapter 2 is a pretty good stopping point here, where it says this: but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. What did he say there that sort of gives us the key into looking at God's wrath? What is it that we're doing as sinful people, those that are living their lives in unrepentant sin? What is it that we're doing? We're storing it up, right? And I think that the way that we look at it is that God somehow is containing this list, and that you're going to someday stand before God and he's going to be like, oh, well, let's see here. Here's a list of all of the wrongs that you've committed. Here's a list of everything that would justify me sending you to hell. But it doesn't line up, does it, with the rest of Scripture that says that he takes all of your sin and he throws it as far as the east is from the west. But instead, we are storing up. We are storing it up. We're storing it up against ourselves for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So how do we protect ourselves against this righteous judgment? How do we protect ourselves against it? Anybody have an idea? Huh? Be repentant. You have to be repentant. You have to actually confess. You have to admit that you have a problem, right? I mean, first of all, you have to admit that you have a sin issue. And then you have to come clean. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. The purpose of that is so that it gets out in the open. The whole mindset of Christ is really, there is living in the light and then there's living in the darkness. And people can be believers and still living in darkness. You can still believe that Jesus is who he says he is and yet continue to walk in the wild side. Continue to walk in the dark. And God can still give you over to your sinful lusts, even if you are Jew, even if you're a Gentile, even if you're a believer. And he goes on to explain that. That God's judgment is actually going to be expressed just as you were supposed to go to and present the gospel first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. God's wrath is going to be poured out on the Jew and then the Gentile. And we as believers have been grafted into the Jewish family, the family of God, the chosen ones. And so that means that we then are going to be held at a higher standard as believers for walking in the light and in the darkness. Blessings are going to come our way for walking in light, living in purity, living in this repentant lifestyle. It doesn't mean that you're not going to do things wrong. It just admit that we're doing them wrong. Confess that we're doing them wrong. As soon as we do it, not the longevity of sin, allowing it to fester and allowing it to the secret to be hidden for so long that to come out at this point would be very difficult and very hard, and it would be gut-wrenching. Not to wait that long, but instead to allow that sin to not grab root, you confess quickly, repent fully, and you walk in the light. And that's what Paul is telling us is the kind of the antidote to God's wrathful judgment. And God's wrath and his judgment is there for the purpose of demonstrating and showing to the world that he is kind and that he loves us and that he's just, that he can't stand and just allow people to do this stuff and live in sin and have all of their sinful pleasures gratified without having these consequences to those actions. It's just the same as a parent disciplining their child and saying, knock it off, otherwise you will die. You know, do not play on the freeway. I've told you, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times. So if parents love their children, their wrath can come out. And our Father who loves us very deeply, his wrath will come out. And it's his kindness and it's his love. And if he didn't love us, we wouldn't see any sort of wrath. Does that make sense? Hopefully I was clear in my thoughts. I'm tired. God is good and his wrath is good. And God is bigger than we are. And his wrath is far greater of a thing than we can even really comprehend or wrap our minds around. His mind is way higher than ours. And we're just simply trying to understand him, understand his character. The book of Romans gives us a really good understanding of God's character and the understanding of Christ's character and why he came and died for us on our behalf, taking on all of that junk, all of that sinfulness, and throwing it as far as the east is from the west and burying it at the bottom of the ocean. And he comes up pure, comes up clean. And because of his righteousness and his righteousness alone, not because of ours, is the only reason we could do even any good works at all. That why, as a church, that we can collectively do great things in the world. That we can love each other and that we can mentor people and that we can care about families that are hurting. That's the only reason that we're able to do those things is because and only because of his goodness and his love and his mercy. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for desiring to be in our midst, in our presence. Lord, it makes no sense to me why you, who are perfect, would want to be among so many that are imperfect, Lord. But Father, you declare us to be righteous. You declare us to be people that have your righteousness. And that's an amazing thought. So Lord, help us as Way of Life Fellowship to live for you. Help us to love better. Help us to live freer lives. Lord, help us to live a repentant life. And give us, Lord, everything that you desire us to have, Lord, nothing more. Father, we desire more and more and more of you. Lord, we give you praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you need some prayer, we're going to have JJ in the back over here, and he's available for you to pray with. And also, if you could write down on those prayer cards, just write down a prayer request that you may have for us so that we can pray for you. We want to pray for you. We love praying for you. And so make sure that you fill those out. It gives us an idea of how to pray for you better. And tonight we have our prayer time, our corporate prayer time. If you've never been to a corporate prayer time, or if you don't know what that's like, come and join us. It helps to participate in those sorts of things so that you can grow closer to the family here, so you can get to know people. We like to explain who people are and how you connect to different people, and kind of give you an idea of just more intimacy within the family here. And then Tuesday nights we have a small group, and so take those opportunities to participate in becoming more and more a part of this family, deeper rooted. Just helps us to be stronger for Him. We're going to sing one last song. If you want to give, you can do so in the basket in the back, or you can do so online as well.